We're going to give you just a moment to be seated. Has any of you ever, like, had a computer email address or a Facebook address that got hacked into? This week, April Davis sent out an email to all of the world, and it said, I believe, that she was, like, somewhere in Africa. Is that correct? You were in London, and that you couldn't get home but send money. Something like that, right? Yes, and we had the best laugh when Pastor Paul got that email. And so we called April, and she said, somebody got a hold of my email and hacked in and has sent this out to everyone. How much money has that person made you so far? It said in this email that the reason that you were receiving it was because she knew that that person would not disappoint her. And so Paul was saying, man, she must not know me because there's a lot of disappointment headed that way. Hasn't email, Facebook, hasn't iPod, hasn't the technology world changed our own personal worlds? And it's pretty neat when you come home and somebody's done a wall-to-wall to you and sent you a message. Of course, if it's encouraging. Well, tonight the Lord has written on the wall of each one of our hearts, and we're going to begin studying the book of James. And so we're going to multitask tonight by encouraging you to begin bringing your Bibles every Wednesday night. We're going to go through a study on the book of James. We're going to go verse by verse and do somewhat of an exegetical study of the book of James. 5 chapters long, it is life-changing. You're headed to the book of James. Our ushers are headed down the aisle. And tonight, if you would like to record your giving and you've come prepared to give of your tithe and offering, please raise your hands and they'll bring this to you. This is one of the valuable disciplines that our church family continues to practice, as we are a church that gives joyfully unto the Lord. And we know that we're not going to disappoint the Lord tonight, even though we might disappoint April Davis. As the ushers are preparing the house to give, let me remind everyone that this Saturday night, there is something that's been called the Saturday Night Blast is coming. It's a parents' night out, and this is a great chance for you to get a break from your kids and at the same time let your kids have a blast, as our young people will be here at the church and they'll be offering childcare to raise money for their trip to Orlando for fine arts competition this year. The event will take place this Saturday, the 14th, and it will be for children ages nursery through the 5th grade. You can visit this table in this foyer for more information. I believe the cost is $10 per child for the whole night. I believe this also includes some dinner. I think they bring their own dinner. There'll be some snacks that you'll provide, okay? I want to remind everybody that our youth are going on a retreat March the 20th and the 21st. The cost of this is $70, and if you'd like to sponsor a child or have other questions, please see Pastor Clint. Let's continue to remember our youth as the former youth pastor of Jensen Franklin's church. Have I made sense yet? His name is Eric Abney. He will be here preaching that weekend. We'll also have a chance to hear him preach on that Sunday morning, the 22nd. So mark your calendars, and if you'd like to participate by sponsoring one of our young people, please see Pastor Clint. Well, I'm glad you're here tonight, and I am going to ask, if I could, Misty Bacon to stand, and would you pray over tonight's teaching as well as tonight's offering? Amen. And as the ushers receive the offering, you're at James chapter 1. Let me begin in verse 1. James is talking about a genuine, pure form of religion. And we begin by recognizing that the author of the book of James is indeed James himself. And Scripture calls him a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is writing this to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Now, I want to play some catch-up for those of you that might not have been here for the last few weeks, because for the last couple weeks, I've been teaching on the two different natures, being the sinful flesh and then the spirit nature. And I've been challenging all of us to work on and to work at building our faith, that we are to do that with fear and trembling, that this is a time for us to get in shape spiritually. I think that's crucial because we live in a day and age of extravagant promises. Promises that come with little to no effort required from the consumer. For instance, here's one of those products that have some extravagant promises. New, improved, fantastic, sensational, aggressive, tough on grime, easy to use, kaboom! Scrub-free cleanser is guaranteed to change your life. Ever heard of it? It kind of captures the day and age that we live in. For a few dollars more, we are told as consumers that we can have cleaner clothes, whiter teeth, more glamorous hair, tastier food, and more victorious faith that is guaranteed to bring us happiness, friends, the blessing of God, and the good life. It's important in this day and age for us to not only have an understanding of what James is teaching us as believers, but take that understanding and live that understanding out in our faith. He confronts this extravagant promise at little price conflict, and he does it head on. And in essence, he says, there is no such thing as scrub-free faith. That you have to live it and that you have to work at it. I can't help but think of one of the diet pills that came down the line of products in the last few years that promised you that you could take it right before you went to sleep at night and it would, through the night, eat away at the calories in your body. How many of you remember that? Now, how many of you will be honest and say, I didn't just remember that, I ordered that and I used that? Nobody's being honest tonight, so I'd like to change to the book of... No. I remember that, and I at first looked at that and laughed, and then I thought, but what if there is some truth to that? Wouldn't that be nice? Hit Baskin-Robbins on the way to bed and then throw down one of them pills and wake up in the morning and have lost a few pounds. Well, James says it doesn't work that way in life, and it doesn't work that way in the life of a believer. There's no such thing as a cost-free, scrub-free faith. And so if you have your notes in front of you tonight, I have found a way to be successful in filling in the blanks. Now, most of you know by this time that Pastor Dina hates to get a worksheet that doesn't get all of the answers filled in by the end of the night. She hates to go home with any of her blanks without an answer. So tonight before service, I put in all the answers in my worksheet and I just gave it to her. So she's going to go home with all the answers tonight. Now, if I don't give you all the answers, meet her in the lobby afterwards and she'll fill in the blanks. The purpose of the book of James in your notes is to expose hypocritical practices and to teach right Christian behavior. That's what he's trying to do, is to teach us right Christian behavior. Because we live in this day and age that promises great things, it's that much more important for you and I to recognize the difference between right and wrong. Now, many of us raised our hands, got saved, and was raised in church, but never really had the opportunity to sit and hear what right behavior is. We might have been taught and preached at about things that are right, things that are wrong, things that will get you into heaven, and things that will get you into hell. We heard a lot of do's and don'ts, but no one really ever took the time to mentor us and teach us the right behavior. James is going to do that in these five chapters. Now, the author is indeed James, and in your notes, notice he is the half-brother of Jesus, and that he was also a leader in the Jerusalem church. Now, the audience of whom he writes to is the first century Jewish Christians. So he's writing to the first century Jewish Christians who are residing in the Gentile communities outside Palestine and to Christians everywhere. How many of you would be included in the Christians everywhere category? How many of you are still working on being a part of the Christians everywhere part? It's okay, raise your hands. Some of you are. Thank you for your honesty, Daryl Yance. It's comforting to know that he's been one of our lead teachers, and now I just found out he's working on. Okay. Now, in your notes, notice that we're going to talk about a date that it was written. And many have said that it was written around AD 49, prior to the Jerusalem Council in AD 50. Now, the setting here is that this letter is expressing his concern for persecuted Christians who were once a part of the Jerusalem church. Now, if you have your Bibles with me, Let's go to James chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. I'm reading from the New International Version because this is where our key verse comes from. He's starting to talk about faith and deeds. And he says, beginning in verse 18, "But someone will say, 'You have faith, I have deeds.' He then says, 'Show me your faith.'" If we were putting a title to tonight's teaching, it would be James' words from verse 18, "Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do." I think that's in essence what he's going to be saying over these five chapters. He's going to be saying that you will see my faith in what I do. And I'm going to teach you what we as believers should be doing. You believe in verse 19 that there is one God. Well, that's good. Even the demons believe that, and yet they shudder. So he's saying it's not enough just to believe in God. That real faith, that genuine faith, says that we show a certain kind of works or a certain kind of deeds that comes out of the overflow of our faith. More than just boastful promises and talks, he's saying, show me a faith that produces a walk with some consecration and with some commitment. Let's go around the room and let's talk about that first word, consecration. Our lives should show some works of consecration. What does the word consecration mean to you tonight in parallel with the word faith, your faith? What does it mean by faith, your faith having some consecration? We're wading into the water. Someone said commitment. What does consecration mean? Excuse me? To make holy. To set aside. You buy into something. Carries a sense of that word commitment. I think what he's saying here to me is that my life should indeed be set apart. Set apart from what? Set apart from the world. Set apart from how the world lives their life. How does the world, who doesn't know Christ, live their life? Well, we've been talking a lot about that because we recognize that all of us have a sinful nature that's at work in us. What does that sinful nature in us look like? And it's going to tell us a lot about what that nature looks like in the world. What does the sinful nature look like? Before you knew the Lord, what were some of the struggles that you saw other people having? We start with a foul mouth. Drunkenness. Kind of an anything goes attitude. Whatever feels good, do it. And blame it on the devil because the devil made me do it. I didn't do that. The devil made me do that. We would covet certain things, want things that were not our own. Keep going. I hear you. And the interpretation is? Very good. We were very deceitful. We were very dishonest. Or at least others that we knew were. Many times our priorities were me, myself, and I. My happiness was my daily goal. Addictions, all kinds of addictions, from food to alcohol to drugs. Keep going. Because this is what James is looking at. He's looking at the world they live in, and he's saying that we as believers should have a certain kind of faith that has certain kinds of works or certain kinds of behaviors, certain deeds that set us apart from what we used to be before we made Christ our Savior. That you could see Christ our Savior, not just in what we said, but in what we did. Meant that we would set ourselves apart from, possibly we had a hate problem. We hated others. So now we've given our heart to the Lord, and now the Lord tells us this kind of life in the Lord means that you are to love others as Christ Himself loved you. And that it's not just enough to love those that are easy to love. It's not just enough to love your family and your friends. But you're to love your enemies. You're to bless those who curse you. You are to give to those even when they take from you. That when someone slaps one cheek, instead of slapping them back, what are you supposed to do? Turn the other cheek. Now, man, this has got to be a radical teaching then, because for most of it's a radical teaching now. Many times, it's not that I have to pray and ask God, what should I do? Many times, it's, oh God, I know what I need to do, now give me the strength to do it. I can see some of us starting to shake our heads. I'd like to welcome everyone. It appears that some of us have now joined the building. But man, James gets out there and he says, man, okay, you have lived this life before Christ. And you have lived in this world, and this world has really given you an appetite and an affection for living like this. They approve of that lifestyle. They encourage that lifestyle. You live that lifestyle, and it's very natural to you. It comes very easily. But now that you've given your heart to the Lord, now you are to put your faith in Him. And now you're to model your lives after His style of living. And that means that you're going to have to set yourself apart. That's going to come with fear and trembling, choice and discipline. And it's going to have to come with a long-term commitment. Because genuine faith will inevitably produce good deeds. If you're not sure about someone's faith, the scripture says to test the fruit. What it means there is to just watch them. Over a period of time, their deeds are going to demonstrate whether or not their faith is genuine. Because the proof of the reality of our faith is indeed a changed life. I love to listen to people's testimonies. I love to hear people tell me about what their lives were like when they gave their heart to the Lord and how dramatic life changed for them. I often hear people say, man, I was a new person when I got saved. I love to hear people who talk about how they were addicted maybe to alcohol and they got saved and in that moment God did something supernatural and they've never desired a drop of alcohol after that. I see some high-fiving going on down here in the front row. Isn't that an awesome thing when a church family on a Sunday morning celebrates people getting in the baptistry and being baptized and publicly saying outwardly there has been an inward revelation, there has been an inward change, and I now give my life to the Lord because He gave His life for me. That's exciting. And that's what James is saying, is that now that you have a new life, abstain from your old life. You're going to have to learn the power of saying no to your old life so that your new life can grow. Now, my Bible really helps me, and when I go shopping for a new Bible, I look for one that has lots of maps and lots of concordances and lots of notes that help me better understand what the author is saying. And my Bible breaks down the five chapters of James into a neat summary of which is in your notes, so here we go. And in this summary, it tells us what the life of Christ looks like, or what faith with works really looks like in our life. In chapter 1, get your pen ready, it says that we're going to find we have a confident stand. In other words, this is what a Christian has. Chapter 1 is going to teach you to be confident in your stand. I love how the Bible says, after having done all to stand, stand. And James says, here's how you're going to withstand the enemy, and here's how you're going to stand in life, and here's how you're going to be confident even in the worst of times. We're going to explore that together in chapter 1. In chapter 2, he teaches us what a Christian does. A Christian is to be compassionate in their service one to another. Last night we had about 30 people join us for our new members class. And let me tell you what, we had a blast and we laughed most of the night together. But one of the things that I really encourage that class to buy into is that it's not just enough to believe in Him. That we have to work at believing in each other. That it's important to believe in your church. And just like many times we'll say, we'll do anything for the Lord, that anything for the Lord breaks down when we start having to do it for each other. And what I want to be in is in a church that really knows how to give to each other and be compassionate as we walk through the things in life together. I think some Christians come and feel like the only times that they're worthy to the church is when they can do something or give something. But I think that we should be in a church family that it's a little bit like the Three Musketeers. Wait, that's the candy bar. The Musketeers. Do you remember the Musketeers from days gone by? They had this motto. What was it? One for all and all for one. What I have found in this church family is that when my family's going through a struggle, it's an amazing thing how when you start to find out the struggle, you bombard us. Not with gossip and not with discouragement, but with prayer and with encouragement. That's awesome to know that you're not in it alone. That you can come to church, and when your faith is weary and tempted to give up, somebody's going to be sensitive enough to the Spirit in you and the Spirit in the Lord to come beside you and say, when you're weak, I'll be strong. When you're poor, I'll be rich. So if you'd like to make your checks out to me tonight, just make that out. And that's what James says. James teaches us how to be compassionate with each other in chapter 2. In chapter 3, this is going to be the fun part. And I'm not going to tell you when I'm going to teach on chapter 3, because I may not teach it in order. Because it talks about being careful in your speech and what a Christian should say. I heard and I read this little story about a police officer. And aren't you thankful for how God gives us guardians over our city? Except for when they're trying to guard the city from you and your lead foot. But I saw this story and I thought it was so cute that this guy was just all upset. He was in traffic and he was driving like a maniac and he was all over the road and he was honking at people and he was just being ugly. And he was looked like to the officer that he was screaming obscenities and just using all kinds of foul gestures. So that finally the police officer pulled him over. Police officer walks up to the window and the guy says, I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't speeding. Why did you pull me over? Well, the police officer looked at him and he said, I pulled you over because I thought you had stolen this car. And the man says, why did you think I'd stolen this car? He said, because I was looking at the bumper sticker on your car and it said, Jesus saves and KSBJ, God listens. And it had all these Christian logos over it. And in watching your behavior, I knew this there's no way this could possibly be your car. I thought you'd stolen it. And you're here tonight and that's you, just raise your hand right now and go public. I think this is what James is trying to teach us. He's trying to teach us that this stuff doesn't come normal and it doesn't come natural to us. So I'm going to teach you how to be careful in what you say. Now, a lot of us had mommies who really worked hard at teaching us what to say. My mom used zest and lava and caress and palm olive. And when my mouth was not careful with what it said, she would lovingly wash my mouth out. Any of you have those kind of mamas? Yeah. My mama would often remind me what a Christian should say when I didn't say what Christians should say. So she wanted me to recognize that James chapter 3 could have been an easier way to learn it than getting my mouth washed out. Chapter 4, he talks about submission. How many of you are for submission, especially when you're in charge? He says, this is what a Christian is to feel. And I think submission is many times more than just a feeling. I think it's a choice. I think it's a discipline. Chapter 5, he talks about concern sharing, what a Christian gives. I love being in this church because this is a giving place. I look forward to putting my tithe and my offering in the offering plate when it goes by in this church. Is this is a house that has had 13 plus years of just being faithful to give. And you've not just been faithful in giving your offering, you've been faithful of giving your time. I'm thinking tonight as I stand here about a man that was working in our Royal Rangers department for years. And he would just every Wednesday night give of himself. Every Sunday morning he would stand on the stage and he would play his guitar and he would just give of himself. And we began to see in our ministry that a number of our children had an interest in playing the guitar. And this man began to give of himself in such a way that he said, hey, I'll give you guitar lessons. And then it grew from that to then I'll work with the band. And tonight I'm thinking about this man, and I was thinking about him when at about 6:30 I was starting a meeting and we could not hear each other and we were using sign language as the band he taught to play now was playing loud and proud. I was thinking about how over the years Jay Ruffgarden has been in this church how many years? Yeah? That many? Six or seven? 10 years. And how over the 10 years, the gift of himself has changed others. You see, friend, there's something all of us have to give. We have something in and of ourselves to give. And James is saying that's what defines a Christian life. A Christian life is defined by the way they give of themselves. Not just of their tithe, but of their time. And not just of their time, but their talent. And because Jay, who is very unassuming and won't talk to me for the next 3 weeks because I used him as a sermon example tonight, he very unassuming, very bashfully, very shyly said, I know how to play the guitar, and if it'll help you, I'll give that. You know, that's when the enemy usually jumps in and minimizes what you have to give, minimizes you. Instead of supersize, he minimizes. But what makes a church great is their willingness to give what they have to each other. And I love being in a church like this because you've been willing to give. And you're making a difference. Last night it was amazing because we could talk about a foundations class. It's a class that meets every Sunday morning. It's one of our life groups. It meets in my office. And Pastor Clint and Casey sit down along with Daryl and Setha Yance. And they give of themselves. They give of their history. They give of their testimony. They give of their experiences. And people in the church that are just joining get to sit and listen and give of themselves. And they exchange their faith back and forth across the table. I remember sitting down with Daryl and Seth and sharing with them our vision. And I remember one of the first things they both said was, what can we do to make this work? We'll give of our time. We'll bring the donuts. We'll set up the coffee. We'll set up tables. And you know, it's not those kinds of things that will get you on TBN or Daystar, NBC, ABC, or CNN. And sometimes you and I are waiting to do something like that when really the kingdom's not in the big things. It's in giving our lives to the little things. You know, I was thinking the other day that we need someone every Sunday to just stand in the lobbies and give smiles and encouragement and warmth. We need people out there that will shake people's hands and speak to their heart and encourage them and remind them, regardless of what's in your day, this is the day the Lord has made. I choose to rejoice and be glad in it. We need people that are catalysts in our church to be willing to do anything and everything so that people can feel and experience the changed life that comes through Jesus Christ. I've been so excited about all these people getting saved, I've kind of wanted to go back and get saved all over again. Man, when John Monteleone was in the baptistry Sunday morning and big crocodile tears were rolling down his cheeks, and I see his wife over here and she's crying, and I see their children and they're not crying, but they're wet from the water in the baptistry. I'm like, this is what being the local church, which is the hope of the world, this is what it looks like. We are giving Christ just as Christ gave himself to us. And James says, when he writes this book, it's an amazing thing to be a believer. He's teaching us this is what a Christian has, this is what a Christian does, this is what a Christian says, this is what a Christian feels, and this is what a Christian gives. And when they do that, the world is a different place. They go from having to come to church to wanting to come to church. They go from having to talk to each other in the hallways to wanting to talk to each other. Instead of having to park in the front of the church, they're willing to park in the pasture out back of the church so someone new can park in the front. Okay, I'll just keep going. I don't know about you, but I love to read. And I've got about 19 books right now that I've read the first two chapters in. But before I've purchased any of those, thank you, Lynette, I feel better already. I can tell you anything about them two chapters in those 19 books, though. One of the things that I do when I'm going to pick out a book is it's not enough for me to read the table of contents and the first few pages of the first few chapters. I want to know about the author, don't you? I want to know a little bit about the person writing this book. And I'm always disappointed when I turn to the back leaf and there's no picture. I want to know a picture of the author. I kind of want to know what he looks like. And several times I've been disappointed when I've looked back there, then read the book, and there was no picture. And then years later, finally, they would put their picture on a book. Ever been disappointed before? Or read a book, and in your mind, you had a picture of what the Hardy Boys would look like and what Nancy Drew would look like, and then they did the movie, and you're like, that
can't be Nancy Drew. That does not look like Nancy Drew to me. That can't be Biff. That,
how many of you know? That can't be Frank Hardy. That can't be his dad. I'm having a little moment up here, but I'm going to come back. I want to take a look at the picture of James right now. Grab your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I kind of want to develop a picture of what this guy looks like from what we know about him in God's Word. I want us to just kind of get an idea of what his heart was like and where he was prior to writing this book. I kind of want to know if he spent any time with his half-brother. Hopefully his relationship with Jesus was a little better than mine with my younger sister, but here we go. Jesus is encountering some different reactions to his ministry, and his hometown in this passage of Scripture rejects him. It begins in Matthew 13 and verse 53, where it says, "When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in the synagogue. And it was their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers?" they asked. "Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James?" Who? "Joseph, Simon, and Judas. Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to him and to them, "Only in his hometown and in his own house is a prophet without honor. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith." Now, some of us come from families in which we're not the only child. How many of you have some brothers and some sisters? Okay, let's jump in the scripture and let's live this out. How many of you have a brother? Can you imagine your brother comes in one day and the dude really knows what he's talking about and he calls himself the Messiah? You've known him. You've fought with him. You've wrestled with him. You've been ornery together with him. You've done all these things with him, and he shows up and says, "Hey, I'm the Messiah." What would your response be like? Not so much. Okay, sometimes we're a little bit hard on some of the characters in God's Word, but James was the half-brother of Jesus. He had grown up with Jesus. Perhaps he had even played Cowboys and Indians or Romans and Jews. I don't know what they played back then. Maybe they raced chariots together and had sword fights. And one day, Jesus is in the synagogue, and he starts teaching this stuff that maybe James hadn't really talked to him much about. How do you think James' response would be when Jesus then said, "I'm the Messiah, I'm the prophet"? Yeah, right. What's the picture you have in your heart right now of James? He's going to go on and write an incredible book on the duties, not the doctrines, but the duties of a believer. He's going to teach us what a believer has, what a believer does, what a believer feels, how our lives look. But right now, he's trying to figure out who Jesus really is. He's heard that he's more than just his brother. He's more than just the prophet. But now there are those that are calling his brother Messiah. What's the picture in your mind that you have of him? What a great answer. Can you say that one more time a little bit louder so everybody can hear that?
Really?
Yeah, that was a great answer.
Probably he was the type of person that he was writing about in James, and that everything he wrote about was what he was when Jesus was saying this. That's why he could write it so well.
Isn't that a great answer?
Let the record show that I had talked with Dean before the service and gave her the answer.
Okay, as we keep going, I want you to think about not just his response to Jesus, but what is your response? Is the way you live your life, is it being lived out as he was a great prophet or a friend, or is truly he, you know, your Messiah? They didn't really believe at this point. Maybe you're at that point in your life, and maybe you're not really sure if you believe. But from James' life, we can see he goes on to not only be a believer, but a liver of those beliefs. Not liver as in an organ, but liver as I'm living my life. That should encourage you. You might be here tonight and you might be struggling and you might be minimizing the impact that you have as a believer. And you might have chosen to feel down for all you're not. And maybe you've said, my prayers don't matter much, so I'm not going to pray. Doesn't seem like I ever get anything out of the Word. And maybe you have allowed the enemy to lie, cheat, and steal from you the confidence that Christ has in you, for you, and now wants to flow through you. You ought to take this tonight and say, you know, if James could grow in the Lord and his understanding of the Lord and someday grow up in the Lord and write a book like James, then you better stick around, sunshine, because my best is yet to come. I am going to grow in Christ and Christ is going to grow in me, and I'm going to be an overcomer and I'm going to be a conqueror, and I'm going to let the whole world see that Jesus Christ is the Messiah in my life, and greater is he that's in me than he that's in this world. I may be down today, but I'm going to be up tomorrow. The world may have called me knocked out today, but I'm going to get up. Though the righteous fall seven times, they get up. And just like James, I'm going to get up from this mat of defeat, and I'm going to write out a new chapter in my life. It may be so good, it may be five chapters, but I'm going to get up and I'm going to be an overcomer. See, I have to borrow confidence from the people in the Bible. If James could struggle like this in Matthew, and by the time we get to James, write faith out for us to live, some have called him an architect who wrote the blueprint for Christianity. If Christ could do that for him and bring him that far in the New Testament, how far could Christ bring you? Well, he's teaching you what he learned. He arrived at this place just like Dina talked about. He's now at this place where everything is different. We're going to close tonight by looking at one more picture of him in James chapter 2. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. So here's James and Matthew, not really sure who Jesus really is. Maybe able to give him credit for being more than his brother. Maybe calling him a prophet. In time to come, we find that Christ becomes more than that to James. Christ becomes the Messiah to him. And he becomes a follower of the Lord. Now notice here in John chapter 7, verses 2 through 5, James is in another place. Now, the disciples are wanting Christ in this passage of Scripture to go into the city, to go into the capital of Judea, to go among the learned doctors and the rulers. They're saying to him, if indeed you're the Messiah, make a name for yourself. Go out and make a name for yourself so that it'll probably make a name for ourselves too. They want him to be more public. Instead, Christ is staying in the smaller regions and the smaller towns. And beginning in verse 2 of John chapter 7, it says, but when the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles was near, Jesus's what were with him? They said, you ought to leave here and go to Judea so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. No one wants to become a public figure, acts in secret. Since you are doing these things, show yourself to the world, for even his own brothers did not what? Have you thought about that for a minute? This is a brother, a half-brother of Jesus, that Scripture's picking up on here in this context of saying even his own brothers did not believe him. He was in a place that he did not believe in his brother's claims. What does that mean to us? How many of you have ever really thought about the fact that before James wrote the book, he might not have been a believer? He was related to the believer, lived in the same house perhaps as the believer, spent a lot of time with Christ. But Scripture's recording his journey in Christ took him through the valley of unbelief. I think sometimes when I've read the Word, I've made some wrong assumptions, just assumed everybody was in on it from the get-go. But what does this say? In your mind, what does this say?
I think that we all go through things after we get saved that make us question Is he really who he is? And James did that. He got over it and worked through it and went on, and his faith increased. But it was kind of like a crossroad. Do you go on like James did, or do you go back the other way?
Great answer. Can I take the early part of that and start there, where you talked about in our early Christian life, we walk through things, and if I caught what you said, I think you said something along the lines of, we may even question if that belief is real. I think that's something most of us can relate to, because I think that the enemy will come back and question our salvation. Did what happened to you, was that for real? Did you get really saved? Any of you ever get fought for your salvation or the confidence in your salvation? And the enemy point out what you're not yet. You know you're a Christian, but you're not really good at it yet. When I got saved, I needed spiritual training wheels, because I didn't know how to do it right all at first. I'm still learning. I needed some support team members, like little wheels on a bicycle, to teach me the Christian way of life. I've read James more than probably any other book in the Bible other than the book of John, because it over and over again, in different seasons in my life and in different ways, teaches me how to live this life, how to live in an abundant way. That's what I mean by spiritual training wheels. James does that. It teaches us how to walk. But early on, I can remember the enemy pointing out, wow, if you were really saved, you wouldn't act that way. If you were really saved, you wouldn't talk that way, dress that way, live that way. How many of you know that the enemy mocks what the Lord says? Because beside that voice that would mock and doubt and question me, is that still small voice on the inside of the Holy Spirit saying, and the Holy Spirit would speak to me about the anger, the attitude, the behaviors, the fears that I still had. See, all those didn't go away when I got saved. Did yours all go away? Were you guys super Christian overnight? How many of you will raise your hand and say, it took more than a week? It took two. And so early on, I didn't have anybody I could ask these questions of. I would just feel like this. I know that's not right, but I keep doing it. I go to do the right thing, but the wrong thing comes out. And it seemed like I couldn't make the wrong thing go away for a while. And James is saying, here's how you grow strong in the Lord and the power of His might. He's saying that as believers, even those who knew and walked with me struggled and labored for their faith. I think it says to me, we're going to struggle and we're going to labor in our faith. And yet, we're still going to be able to be confident in our stand, compassionate in our service, careful in our speech, contrite and submissive in our behavior with each other and with the Lord, and we're going to be givers of our lives to each other. And we're going to do it in such a way that we all win and everyone sees Christ through us. See, when I was young and the enemy would speak, it was very easy and very natural to listen to that little voice and then give in to it. You can tell the difference when it's the Lord and the enemy, because when the Lord speaks, there's always hope for your weakness. There's always hope for your fear. There's always hope for your failure. When it's the enemy, he magnifies the fear, the failures, and the faults, and there is no hope. You're left hopeless. And tonight, I just want to leave you with the confidence that the Lord be with you. Who can be against you? That tonight, maybe you've been struggling. That like James, maybe you've been in a season of your life where you've been around the things of God and the God of those things, but you're still having a tough time believing. Tonight, you have an opportunity to choose now to believe. Sometimes it's just a choice. You got to just shake your little spiritual faith and say, I'm going to put my boots, my spiritual boots back on, and I'm going to let these boots do the walking and the talking. So I want you to just bow your hearts. And tonight I want each of us to pray and ask the Lord, as we begin this study on the book of James, for not just a picture of this author, whose name is James, but I want each of us to ask the Lord for a picture of the heavenly author. Dear Heavenly Father, you